This morning, if you would turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. And I'll be preaching to you from verses 9 to 15. And what an amazing book this is. It teaches us so much about what it means to know the Lord, walk with the Lord, and have assurance of our salvation. It's that subject that I want to speak to you about here today. So let's look to our God in prayer so that we might benefit from this time. Father, we come to you eager to receive your word, eager to know your presence, your blessing in the preaching of it and the hearing of it, so that we might benefit by it, so that we might be sure concerning our own salvation. Oh, help us this morning, dear Lord, to see where we might be lacking in terms of our works, in terms of our love. Help us to see where we need to trust you more. Help us to see the fullness and the freeness of the salvation that you've given to us. Help us to see how definite a salvation it is that you have given to us. Help us to understand that we are walking with you each and every day so that you might be our teacher. So take us by the hand and lead us into the truth this morning. For we pray and ask it in your dear name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Hebrews 6, 9. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. What a pleasant transition the Apostle Paul makes here, following the very awful verses that he felt that he had to pen in verses 4 to 8 of this chapter. He had been speaking of the apostasy of those persons who had no doubt thought of themselves that they were true Christians. And he wrote in such a way that it shows us how close a person can come to being a Christian, how close that they can come to being saved and yet not be saved, not really know the Lord. Having done that, he now goes on here in verse 9 to speak of better things, those things which accompany salvation. Even though he knew that he had to speak in the way of warning, he wanted to bring comfort to those who he was convinced were true Christians. And so we should take heart from this, that even as our Lord Jesus has said, all sins and blasphemies shall be forgiven men, except the sin against the Holy Spirit, that they shall be forgiven if they are confessed to God, if that person is not spoken against the Holy Spirit. We may still hope and pray for their conversion to Christ. Now at this hour, I want to talk to you about how you can come to have full assurance of your salvation, a very important subject for every Christian. There are certain definite things that accompany true salvation, things which are set forth here for our instructions so that we will attain to the full assurance of hope, as it says here. First of all, assurance of hope will be found in the Christians doing good works and laboring in love when they minister to the saints. It says, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." So we need to take notice of the fact that God, our God, has a perfect memory. He forgets your sins in conversion, but he remembers right well your good works, the good things that you do for others. God is not only not unjust, he is perfectly righteous in every thought, word, and action that he takes. He remembers the good works of all of his saints most perfectly, and he knows how to reward them perfectly as well. At the last judgment, all men are going to be judged according to their works. All of your good works will be remembered, dear Christian, and they will be rewarded in the day of Christ if you have been faithful. The way that this verse is worded here might cause you to think that it would be possible for God to be unjust. But this is rather a declaration that he will never act unjustly, and particularly in the subject of which we're now considering, your works after you have been saved. Salvation, we should all know and remember, is not of works, lest any should boast. Salvation comes to us when we believe in Christ's work of obedience and sufferings, his perfect work. We believe in his death on our behalf. We believe in his righteousness in relation to ourselves and our sins. And we receive Christ to ourselves by faith, by God's showing us this mercy. We come to realize that we have been born again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We are raised then from our death and trespasses and sins. In trespasses and sins, we are justified by faith in Christ. We are washed. We are justified. We are sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus through the work of the Holy Spirit. We are by that work set apart to God's holy purposes in our life. And so we should understand, as it says in Ephesians 2:10, that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which he prepared beforehand that we might walk in them. Now we will do all of the good works that we will do because God prepared these things to be done by us before we're converted. He's prepared these things for us even before we were born. It's an amazing truth, and one we should receive and rejoice in, because we would serve God in righteousness and fulfill all of his good purposes for us, that he prepared these things for us to do while we were still in the womb of our mother. This truth was revealed to the prophet Jeremiah when the Lord called him to minister for him. Before he began his ministry, the good work of preaching God's word, God said to him, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." Well, the same is true for you, dear Christian. God knows what good works that he wants you to do. He's going to bring these things to pass in your life. You may not be a prophet. You won't be a prophet. But that doesn't mean that you won't have a great work that God would have you to do on his behalf in terms of good works that you do, in terms of the ministry that you have according to the gift that you have been given by God. God knows what good works he wants you to do, and he will effectually bring these things to pass in your life. Now, when you first believed, it was because God the Father effectually called you He called you to Himself. He called you to partake of Christ, spiritually speaking. He saved you and called you with a holy calling, not according to your own works, but according to His own purpose and grace that He gives you in Christ Jesus before the world began. But I want you to see, it's not according to your works. It's according to His purpose that He calls you. So you become a partaker of all the spiritual benefits of salvation. You're set apart to all of God's good purposes and what He wants to do with you and through you. And from the very start of your Christian life, He wants you to begin to think about what He would have you to do, what He would have you to labor at, what He would have you to work at as a Christian. The Apostle Paul, when he was in the midst of his conversion experience on the road to Damascus, he said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" See, I think that when we become a Christian, we need to be able to say that. If we've never said it, we need to be able to say it. "Lord, what would you have me to do?" And even so, God would have you to think this way. Everyone who trusts in Christ should understand that when they were saved, that they are expected by God to pursue holiness and righteousness in relation to receiving His Word, the Bible, in their mind and heart. That's how God reveals His will to you. He does so in relation to His promises, His precepts, His principles of righteousness in the Bible. So the more you abide in God's Word, the more that you understand these things. The more you're in a position to bear fruit unto God, the more you're in a position to do good works, the more that you're in a position to love the brethren. You see, God would be the one who tells you that in the Bible, "Be ye holy, even as I am holy." He sets you apart to Himself so that you might be this way. Holiness is being separate from sin. Holiness is pursuing righteousness through having communion and fellowship with God and Christ in your spirit. Do you have this fellowship with Him? Are you learning to do what is right in your interacting with God in prayer, by faith, over all the details of His Word, and over all the details of what He providentially leads you into day by day? Is it your conscious desire to go about to do righteous deeds and engage in good works and to seek to show love to all men, but the brethren especially, we're told in the Scriptures? And as it says in our text, God will not forget the least of your good works that you do as a Christian, or the labor that you put into them. He will reward them, if not in your lifetime, most certainly at the day of judgment. It should further be understood by us that works which are done by us after our conversion to Christ are works which are done in the power of Christ's grace and the wisdom that His Spirit gives to us in relation to our prayers concerning such matters. Do you pray over good works that you might do? These good works are works which are done in the strength which God supplies. Good works are not to originate from our fleshly nature, from our old man, from the remains of our corrupt nature after we are a Christian. Our good works do not originate from our corrupt nature after we become a Christian. They come from the Spirit working in your heart. Anything that comes from your flesh is not going to have any motive but self, me, what I want to impress others with that I can do. But God wants you to be humble in your works. He doesn't want your right hand to know what your left hand is doing, or vice versa. We need to understand this. Our good works are seen by the Father as having been wrought in Christ, having been done in Him. They are seen in this holy way because Christ's righteousness is imputed to our works to make them acceptable in the Father's sight. And it is to these works that the Spirit, I'm saying, will lead you in conjunction with your understanding God's will according to His Word. That's what the Spirit does in your life, in your heart, in your mind. If you are walking in the Spirit, your attitude toward doing good works will be one of eagerness to please God. You will manifest a joyful and a thankful spirit in your obedience to God's commands. You'll be looking around you to see who you can do good works in connection with or toward. Because you remember, it says in God's words that doing God's commandments is not burdensome. If it's not burdensome, that must mean that it can be a delight to delight ourselves in all the commandments of God. And so I'm saying here, I think that we'll be looking around us and asking ourselves, what good work can I do? Kind of like what David said in the Old Testament there after Saul and Jonathan were killed in battle. He looked around and said, is there any of Saul's relatives left that I can do good? Well, that's what you and I need to do. We need to be able to look around us and say, hey, what good work can I do for a dear brother or sister or for a neighbor or a friend or maybe even somebody that I've just met? You see, when you become a Christian, you know that God has freed you from all the penalties and the punishments of the law. That's why the law is not burdensome to you. That's why the commandments of God are not burdensome to you. You aren't going to be punished when you don't measure up. But not only that, but you are going to be rewarded when you do go about to keep God's commandments, and you're going to be rewarded because God is pleased with what you are doing, the way that you're living, the way that you're thinking about other people besides yourself, or you're thinking about God even just as much or more than yourself. You see, when you're saved so that you might not serve yourself, but God. And I think that as Christians, sometimes we forget this whole matter. God's commandments, though, you read in the Bible, it says that in Psalm 119, verse 98, they make you wiser than your enemies because they are ever yours. Now, how could that be if the moral commandments of God are not for the Christian, as some folks like to suggest? Thy commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. They didn't go away when Christ fulfilled the law. Instead, it's just the opposite. It becomes our delight if we know it rightly. You want all the glory of whatever good works that you do to go to God. This is what you come to realize when you come to the light of truth. John 3:21, but he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. And so we need to see this and understand that all the Christian's good deeds are done as a labor of love, which is being shown, as it says here in our text, towards Christ's name, towards God's name. The specific focus of that love is that you minister to the saints, it says in these verses, and that you continue to minister to them. That is for the rest of your life. That is to the end. That is in perseverance. That's the major part of what your perseverance is about in relation to people. is doing them good, loving them, loving the brethren, thinking of what you can do to encourage them, help them, teach them, serve them. It's how you come to glorify God in the primary sense in relation to people. And it's also, by the way, how you will eventually come to have a full assurance of hope. Now, second, assurance of hope will be found by the Christian in their diligence in good works and their perseverance to the end. You see what it says in verse 11 of our text? "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end." Now, you need to understand that there are three basic ways that you can come to have assurance of your salvation and to know the reality of these lines of assurance speaking peace to your heart and mind on a regular basis. Each of them will require diligence on your part. The first is what is called assurance of faith. It's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 23. It says there, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast our confession of hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." So we can see here that the assurance of faith comes to you as a Christian when you realize that you can draw near to God with a true heart because you have believed the gospel message concerning the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ as your high priest. When you first came to Christ for salvation, you looked outside of yourself to him. You look to him to find life. You look to him to find forgiveness. You look to him to find justification by calling upon his name, and righteousness was imputed to you. You believed the word of truth and the gospel concerning all that he, the high priestly mediator, our Lord Jesus Christ, has done in your place. Christ has obeyed the law perfectly, and so he did that on your behalf, so that you would have a better righteousness than your own. Christ went to the cruel cross and he suffered there on your behalf. He was punished there in your place as a common criminal for the crimes that you have done. You saw the fact that you could not have life, you could not have salvation unless you believed in this perfect man, this righteous man, this Holy One of God who took your place in judgment. So in your coming to Christ, you found, or you should have found, that you could have assurance, even in your first believing in him, even in your first looking to him in faith, because you knew and you understood when you first believed that this was what God required of you, the sinner who would be saved. In other words, faith. To look outside of yourself. Faith in Christ and his work, not yourself and your work. You looked to him and lived. You looked to him and you found forgiveness. You looked to Christ and you knew immediately that God was faithful to his word. You believed God's word, his testimony concerning his Son. And you were assured by his word that because you had done this, that you were a saved person. That is assurance of faith. Doesn't have anything to do with yourself except that you believe. But there is assurance. There is this elementary form of assurance which begins when you first believe, and it continues and should continue all through your Christian life, that you would be trusting in Christ alone for your salvation and not in something you do after you have been saved in order to find merit with God or to please God or to get to heaven in the final analysis. Now, I hope that you can see this, because it's very important that all of us understand this. This is the first line of assurance, and it comes when you first believe, if you are reading the Bible correctly. It's an amazing thing, is it not? The first line of assurance is what Christ has done for us. The second line of assurance comes shortly after you are converted and is Christ's gift to you. After you believed the gospel of your salvation, you realized that you had been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, that you had actually been given the gift of the Holy Spirit to live in your heart and to abide with you forever. You received the Spirit. He convinced you by his presence in your heart and life that you were God's dear child. He's called the Spirit of adoption in Romans chapter 8. The Spirit of adoption is sent into your heart, crying out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. And if a child, then an heir. You see, you can conclude all of these things. This is assurance I'm talking about. This is the second line of assurance for you, the believer. The Spirit himself bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. And you found this blessed truth was written in God's word, that the Spirit is your helper. In all of your understanding of God's word and all of your obedience to God, you found this true in your experience. But there's one more line of assurance which we are told about in the word of God, and specifically it's found in the verses that we're studying now. It is an assurance which comes to you from your being able to do good works by the power of the Holy Spirit. It comes in relation to your work, it says here in the passage that we're studying, and your labor of love in ministering to the saints and continuing to do the same. It's called here in our text assurance of hope. The assurance of hope is, first of all, God's promising you in his word that he will not forget your work and your labor of love. He won't do it. He promises that here. He's not unjust. He will remember. He will not forget the fact that you have been ministering to the saints and that you do continue to minister to them. You consider them for good in your works, in your mind, in your heart. During all the years of your Christian life, you persevere in this good work and labor of love. As the Holy Spirit communicates to your heart, day by day, the graces of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control that you will need, by the way, to minister effectually, you will find assurance. That's what assurance of hope is. You find that in the midst of doing these good works that you see the evidences of God's approval and his blessing of fruitfulness in your life in connection with your doing these good works and doing what he commands. You find real assurance that your work and labor of love is pleasing to God. And therefore, you conclude that at the end of your journey of living the Christian life, you will indeed be received with approval into heaven and hear the "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Why? Because of these works and this labor of love that you see in yourself. Now, you aren't saved by that. I hope that you understand that. But you're looking at a line of evidence for your true faith. And the line of evidence for your true faith is your work and labor for love, labor of love in relation to all the saints. And that you do minister to them. And you'll continue to do so. And you have joy in doing that. And you love them. You love the brethren. Do you see how this is really a quickening truth? Because when you live that way, when you really live that way, you have assurance. You don't go around with a long face saying, "Oh God," continually. "Am I really a Christian?" No, you can conclude that you are a true Christian if you are doing good works by the power of the Holy Spirit, by looking at your life and seeing that you have changed. You no longer serve yourself. You are serving God, and you love to do so. And you know that it was only Christ and His good work that could bring you to that place. Do you see it? That's the assurance of hope. That's why it's worded that way, assurance of hope. It's not as though it's not certain. It's not a hope-so hope, but it's a concluding hope. It's an ongoing hope. It's the hope that fills your heart with joy. I'm pleasing to God. I'm pleasing God in this way that I'm living my Christian life. And so a Christian, knowing these same things are true of himself as is described in this verse, they come to have assurance of hope by their persevering in righteousness. That's the doctrine of perseverance. Perseverance is persevering in faith in Christ, first of all, but it's also persevering in righteousness. That brings about assurance of hope. True hope, real hope, concluding hope, real joy in knowing that you know the Lord. Verse 11, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end." The diligence which is being talked about here is what we call the perseverance of the saints. That's what perseverance is diligence. That a believer must continue to use the means of being diligent in regard to their labors and their works in order to attain the end. That is, they're obtaining this full assurance and hope that they are a true Christian, that their life is pleasing to God, and that they will inherit heaven. Now, in the context of these verses, I want you to see that perseverance means that you will continue steadfastly on in loving the brethren and showing them this love by means of good works. You'll be pursuing holiness, without which no man will see the Lord, it says in Hebrews 12:14. In other words, these things must be pursued all throughout your Christian life to the end of your life if you expect to know the reality of this assurance of hope. And this is, by the way, sometimes why assurance fluctuates. If I might add a side word, it's that sometimes we look at ourselves and we don't see what we would like to see in what we're trying to do to live for Christ and for God. And so we doubt our salvation. Have you ever been in that situation? Well, what you need to remember at such times as that is that the Lord is teaching you in your Christian life. He's not expecting you to look at the law of the Ten Commandments and say, "Now I've kept 9 of them today, I'm doing pretty good." Then the next day you've kept 8 of them and you've done not quite as good, and the 7th and the following day, and things seem to be getting worse. You're not keeping them in the way that you think that you should. And so you question your salvation. And you say, "No, I don't think that I'm a true Christian." And you think, "I've just got to try harder. I've got to persevere." Well, it is true that you need to try harder and you need to persevere in keeping the commandments of God from a human standpoint. But we're not talking about a human standpoint here. We're talking about a Spirit-filled Christian life. The Spirit leading you into all righteousness. Christ leading you. Christ being your righteousness. You work from that vantage point. Dear Christian, third, assurance of hope will be found by imitating those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Verses 12 to 15. That you do not become sluggish, it says here, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So what does it mean to be sluggish here? It means to be lazy in regard to exercising your faith in God's word and in his promises. That's why that these Hebrews were dull of hearing in the last chapter. You and I need to see this. We need to exercise faith in the promises of God, that we don't be lazy about it. In other words, that you're not living and acting upon them in such a way that you aren't realizing some amount of progress in terms of your perseverance in doing these good things that the Lord wants you to do. If you're sluggish, that's what's going to happen. But what you want to do as a true Christian is to become useful and fruitful in God's service. And it means what you're going to do is you're going to stir yourself up. Lay hold, it says in Timothy, of eternal life to which you are called. Live in such a way that you're not a worldling. That you're not trying to live your life for the world or your flesh rather than for God and spiritual truth and spiritual realities and good works that you can do, making progress in relation to holiness. Colossians 4:17, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. And that implies that a true Christian sometimes needs to take heed of himself, of his ministry. What is the ministry that the Lord has given to you, dear Christian? What is it, the gift, the particular gift that you have been given? And you need to ask yourself that. And you ask yourself that in relation to the church here, all of us that you know and love. And when you do that, I'm saying, you're going to find yourself more and more not simply living for the pleasures of this world. You're going to be pressing on to become a more profitable servant of God. You know, even when we've done the will of God, we ought to be able to say, Lord, I'm still an unprofitable servant. We still ought to be able to see ourselves in that way. Why? Because there's always something more to learn and to do in relation to Christ, in terms of our ministry, in terms of God showing us something new in relation to our personal life and ministry. Take heed to yourself. Take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. So ask yourself whether this is what you're doing. Are you stirring yourself up to engage in good works according to the gift of God which has been given you? Are you showing love to all the brethren in tangible ways? Now we need to look at an example from God's word to establish this truth. So turn with me over to the book of James, chapter 2, verses 14 to 17. You're familiar with these verses probably, but it'll do us good to hear them again. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he does not have works? Can that faith save him. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And I find these words very significant to our study here this morning. I think that many of us here today would say that they have faith. But if this is so, do you also have works that show to God that your faith is genuine, that your faith is sincere? Now you can see from these verses that it's not enough for us as Christians simply to say that we believe in Christ and conclude that we have salvation if we have no good works, if we have no labor of love that we show toward the saints. The example is given of a brother or sister in extreme need. That is, a brother or sister who is naked or destitute of daily food. And then one of us might actually think to say to them, well, be warmed and be filled, depart in peace, and we give them nothing. Well, we need to see there's a problem here. We may be saying that we're a Christian, but we aren't doing what God would have us to do in relation to the needy. We can say that at the very least. We might be able to also conclude that we really aren't a true Christian if we don't have our feelings of Christian love go out to them in sympathy and concern, as to ask ourselves, what is it that we could do to help? Verse 26 of the same chapter 2 of James says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So that's what we need to see, isn't it? If we do not love the brethren in very practical ways when we see them in need, then we should not easily be able to conclude that we are a Christian. We shouldn't have assurance of hope. We should not expect to have a strong assurance of hope if our feelings are shut up towards the brethren. If we only think about how they could be showing greater responsibility in providing for their own needs, then that's a problem that we have. I say if we're only doing that, they may need to be providing for themselves and be more responsible in terms of their own needs, but that's not what we're talking about here. You may even find yourself saying, why should I be required to help them? And I answer you, it's because you have been given much. Both in terms of grace and in terms of material wealth and spiritual blessings. The majority of us are in that situation. And therefore, we should love much. If we have been given much, we should love much. In doing so, you'll find that you will have full assurance of hope. Your heart will be freed up like you remember Hudson Taylor when he went to minister to those very, very poor people and he had one shilling in his pocket, he had one coin in his pocket, and he wasn't willing to give it to them at first. And he was saying to them, you know, all these very good things. He was leading them in prayer and everything. And while he was praying on his knees, the Lord was saying to him, you hypocrite, there you are. You have that coin in your pocket, and you don't give it to them. And so when he finally realized what he was doing, he gave it to them. And you probably remember the story if you've ever remembered it, if you remember what happened in his biography. It's really quite an amazing thing that if you lend to the Lord, you will be repaid. This is the verse that came to his mind later on when the next day came in the mail this envelope with a handwriting that he couldn't read because it had been raining, so he didn't know who it came from. And in it were a pair of kid gloves with three times the amount of money that he had given to those poor people. See, that's the kind of thing that we need to see. You can't outgive God. But blessed are those who give It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. It's a means, I'm saying, of your assurance of hope. So, we must learn to exercise our faith in Christ to become stronger in faith and hope and love toward all of God's saints. We must be learning to be patient and kind in little things related to the brethren that are important to our Lord. You realize, don't you, dear Christian, that it's important to the Lord how you treat the saints? It's important to the Lord how you treat them, whether you're kind to them, whether you're sympathetic to them, whether you're patient with them in little things as well as great. That's important to God and to Christ. Listen to what James says a little further on in chapter 2, verses 18 to 23. He says, "But someone will say, 'You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called," watch this, "the friend of God." That's amazing, isn't it? I find that very amazing. I think these words should be very encouraging to those looking for assurance of hope. They are very encouraging to the one who wants to persevere in their faith to the end of their life. If they desire this, they will understand that they are being perfected in their faith. Faith is being perfected in their works as they go about to do and keep God's commandments. Now, we're going to talk more about Abraham when I preach to you a message from the next section of this chapter 6 in the book of Hebrews. But for now, I want you to see that Abraham's being justified by works in his offering up Isaac on the altar was his rendering the best possible obedience that he could give to God, that he would offer up his son Isaac, his only son, that God had given to him by he and Sarah. And in this ultimate act of obedience, God took notice of his very actions, thoughts, and words, his particularly going through all the preparations to slay his son. He went all the way to the point of laying the altar out, putting the wood on the altar, binding his son, laying his son on the altar, taking up the sacrificial knife and raising his hand. And the Lord said, "Wait." And he said that to him because the Father knew that he was going to send his only begotten son into the world to be the Savior of sinners. And Isaac was a type of Christ. And Abraham is a type of the Father. I'm saying in this ultimate act of his obedience, God took notice of all of his preparations to really sacrifice Isaac. And so the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, it says in Genesis 22, verse 12, and said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And yet, this it says here, this is where he was justified by his works. It was counted to him as righteousness, but yet that happened years before. When the promise was given to Abraham when he was taken outside in 15:6 and said, "Look at the stars and count them if you're able to, so shall your descendants be." And it says Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. But James says the same thing. And he goes further and he says, "And Abraham was called the friend of God." Oh, that's so significant to our study of assurance of hope. That's what assurance of hope is all about. It's when you're willing to take that most precious to you and not withhold it from Him. He's given it to you, but you think you have to hold on to it by your own strength or your own wisdom. You think that there has to be this kind of a conclusion to the things that you're doing for God when God says, "Wait a minute, I have things to teach you. And these things that I teach you will bring you assurance of hope." They will bring you full assurance of hope that your work of faith, your labor of love, is not in vain. You'll be my friend. And you'll know that I'm your friend. You'll be assured of it in the assurance of hope. I'm saying the same kind of severe testing may come to us as well as we persevere in our faith. We should remember that we will be justified by our works. In this regard, that which is most precious to us must be offered up to Him if He asks for it. But when we give it to Him, it will prove that we are His friend. "You are my friends if you do what I command of you." So to be a friend of God was a great commendation that was given to Abraham. An assurance of hope was given to him as well, that because he obeyed God, he would see the greater fulfillment of all of God's promises to him, going on into the future of his own life, going on into the future all the way through human history to the end of the age and beyond into eternity. "Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you." And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Well, it may be so for each one of you, brethren, as well, that you will patiently endure the things that God would have you to go through, providentially orders them for your good, to build your faith, give you assurance of hope, that you will patiently endure and persevere to the end, that you will then obtain the promises in relation to your fulfilling all that God has called you to do and to inherit by His blessing, your faith and obedience being blessed to greater fruitfulness. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this passage, which once again has showed us what depths that you bring us to in our understanding of our walk with you. And so, Lord, help us not to be casual about these things. Help us not to take for granted all that you have taught us thus far, but to build upon all that you have taught us by sincere obedience, loving the brethren, seeking to serve you with all of our strength, persevering in holiness, looking for your blessing all the way through our life till we see you face to face. May it be so. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's close by singing hymn number 269 together. "Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God." Some good words in here about the completion of our faith that I hope that you'll notice when you're singing it. Let's sing this good hymn together, hymn number 269. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken, formed thee for his own abode. On the rock of ages founded, what can shake thy sure repose? When salvation's walls surrounded, thou mayest smile at all thy foes. See the streams of living waters springing from eternal love. Well, supply thy sons and daughters, and all fear of want remove. Who can faint while such a river ever flows their thirst to assuage? Grace, which like the Lord, the giver, ever fails from age to age. Let's do these a cappella. Round each habitation hovering, see the cloud and fire appear for a glory and a covering, showing that the Lord is near. Thus deriving from their banner light by night and shade by day, safe they feed upon the manna which he gives them when they pray. Savior, if of Zion's city I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show. Solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. Amen. Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you, and let those who love your salvation say continually, let God be magnified. And all of God's people said, amen. You are dismissed, and may the Lord be with you.